as you know, we're going to observe communion this morning, and what I want to do in the message today, very simple message, at least in its theme, and that is what God has given. I remember just a few days ago, I saw a headline, a satire. It was kind of making fun of someone at Thanksgiving season, but the headline said, "I have nothing to be thankful for," says a man who is still breathing. I thought, oh, that's an interesting thought. Sometimes we say, well, what has God given me? What have I to be thankful for? Well, as the song says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. That if we want to obey the command, pray without ceasing, then just make those prayers ones of thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has given to us. So what we're going to do this morning is just look at some of the things that God has given to us. We looked at John 3 in that beautiful passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's probably the first verse that comes to mind when we think about what God has given. But there's many other gifts. Ephesians 1 tells us that he's given us all things. That he has given us spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're going to look at the passage that I was just about to quote, 2 Peter chapter 1. But I want you to turn to 1 Timothy, and we're going to look, I hope you, if you're taking notes, I hope you are very skilled at multitasking, because as you're filling in, we're going to look at many, many different passages, recordings of what God has given to us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, but we're going to read several of these verses in this passage. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Do you remember the man, the rich man, who came to Jesus and said, "How can I obtain eternal life?" And he was trying to get Jesus to tell him, well, you're good enough, especially since you're rich. But Jesus said, well, have you kept the commandments? He listed a few of them. And he said, yes, I've kept them. And then Jesus says, well, I've got one more thing for you. Sell all that you have, give that money to the poor, and then you can come. And basically, that's not what gets him eternal life. Jesus basically said, then I can tell you more about how to get eternal life. And the Bible says that the man walked away sad because he was very rich. And many times, people who are rich are trusting in their riches. But Jesus said to his disciples, give thanks for this, that your names are written in heaven. And in Paul's case, he said, charge them that are rich, that they don't be proud, they don't trust in those riches, but instead trusting in the living God who gives us, I love this wording, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so the things that we have that are all around us, as the saying goes, the best things in life are free. Well, that is true, because the things that are priceless are the things that we know where they're from. And one of the things that is priceless is salvation. In fact, that's the next point. God has given us salvation. The first, God has given us all things to enjoy, but specifically, God has given to us salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says this. I'm going to back up to verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has given us salvation. What does that mean? Jesus said it this way, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? A ransom is a payment made for someone who has been taken captive. And the picture there of what Jesus has done for us is a wonderful picture, because with sin has taken us captive. No, it's not as much taken us captive as we have put ourselves under its slavery. And the only way for us to be set free from sin is for a ransom to be paid. Satan is the king of those who have not believed in Jesus. He doesn't let go of his prisoners. Sin itself, by its very nature, has a way of incarcerating us, of chaining us. The only way to be set free is for the wages of sin to be paid. What are the wages of sin? Death. And Jesus paid the wages of sin with the only payment that could be paid, and that was with his own life. Jesus said, that's why I came, to give myself as a ransom for many. But Jesus even went beyond that. He didn't just set us free, but when Jesus died in payment for our wages, the wages of sin, he went beyond death. And he rose again, and in doing so, he defeated the captor. And now Satan, as it says in Genesis 3, verse 15, Satan's head is crushed. It was a mortal blow. And so Jesus was more than a ransom. He's now the victor. And God has given us, through Jesus Christ, he's given us salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 is right there. That's the statement that I've been mentioning. He gave himself a ransom for all. He gave us salvation. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11. 1 John chapter 5. John tells us that the Word of God is given for a particular purpose. I'm going to look at two passages here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave us of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Letter B here in your notes, God gave us a record of his Son. John tells us in his gospel that if all of the things about Christ were written, not all of the books in the world could contain it. But God, in fact, did give us a record of his Son. And through that, we believe what God has said, and we have eternal life through that record, through our faith in that truth. John chapter 17, it restates what I've been saying. God has given us eternal life. John 17 and verse 2. All of these things God has given us. John 17, I turned to Luke and I was going to read and I said, that doesn't look right. John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus gives us eternal life. And that life begins the moment that we believe on him for salvation. Those of you who have believed, you already have eternal life. And John 3 verse 18 says, those who have not believed already have death upon them. They're condemned already. That ought to be a frightening thought for anyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ. So God has given us salvation in his Son. And then furthermore, number three here, God has given us all things in Christ. Romans 8, verse 32, he who spared not his own Son, but gave him up freely for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God has given to us the most precious thing, why wouldn't he give us everything? If he's given us what is most valuable, then why is it a big request for us to say, Lord, would you meet my physical needs since you've rescued my soul through the highest price in the universe? God has given us all things in Christ. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, a wonderful passage. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness here. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have attained like precious faith with us through righteousness, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and through Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us all things in Christ. Namely, God has given us all that we need to live godly. So he's given us what we need for eternal life. He's also given us what we need for successful Christian life before we even get to heaven. All things that pertain to life and to godliness. And so by faith, we trust him for that success in obeying him and pleasing him. That's what he's given us in Christ. But also he's given us all things that we need to have hope. Hope as in the confidence that God has it all planned out. God is sovereign to make it come to pass. What are some of the promises mentioned? Well, they're referred to in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. What are some of those promises? What about the promise of that I will never leave you nor forsake you? And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, where it gives that promise specifically, that we ought to use that promise as our contentment. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's also said, I will provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He also said, I will go and prepare a place for you. These are some of the promises that we can know that God is keeping and will keep. And so when the difficulties come, when the doubts might be a temptation, we can say, no, I'm going to trust in the promises that God has given. That's our hope, not just of eternal life, but our hope of victory in this life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the next point I want to make. God has given us victory. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God wins? Well, indeed it does, but it also means that we participate in that victory. Those of us who struggle with sin and we say, oh, well, we'll never overcome this. Well, God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sin, and we will, We do not need to be overcome with that sin because God forgives when we confess. And God enables us to please Him, namely that we can sin less, that we can make the choices to obey Him, and we have the power through the Spirit to obey Him. That is the victory that we're talking about. Ultimately, the victory that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 is the victory over death. But we're also talking about the victory over the sin that leads to death, the sin that leads to defeat, the sin that leads to discouragement, the sin that leads to despair. Because the sin is not our master anymore. Jesus Christ has overcome that. Remember how He gave His life a ransom? How He has set us free? That's part of the victory that we're talking about through Christ. Then turn back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. So He's given us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. But in the name of His Son, He's given us someone else. And that someone is the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a powerful being. He's God, and He dwells in us. He gives us the power to overcome that great enemy, sin and death. He gives us power, He gives us enlightenment to know the truth that God has revealed to us. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot please God, because without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand what faith is. We don't understand what grace is. We cannot believe God without the help of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot persevere in that faith without the help of the Holy Spirit. There is so much that the Holy Spirit gives to us, and Romans 5 is a good place to start to understand those things. Let's go on to a more general gift, and that is God's given to us good gifts. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 11. And look at what Jesus had to say about these good gifts. It's an interesting what comparison He makes here. Luke 11 and verse 9. Jesus said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's a good prayer, good verse to remember in our prayers. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Verse 10, everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you as a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? God gives us good gifts. And did you see how the Holy Spirit is included? How Jesus summarized these gifts by saying God's given us His Spirit. So with His Spirit, with His Son, He gives us the whole package. Everything that we need for eternal life. And that's a high price. Everything that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we do that by faith in those promises that He's given to us. And part of the promise is the next gift I want to describe, and that is God has given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. What does that mean? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'll start in verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. God's given us everlasting consolation. This is, well, it uses the word hope here in that same verse. It's closely related to that. Consolation means encouragement. Consolation means that anytime we're tempted to fear that all is lost, anytime we're tempted to fear that it's not worth it anymore, that, you know, the things that we've heard and seen in the world, that they're more trustworthy, they're more genuine than what God has given to us, the things that we by faith need to believe. The everlasting consolation is when we are tempted to disbelieve that God encourages us to believe. How many times have we experienced this, that we're discouraged, and that's when the Holy Spirit reminds us of a verse. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, no, just trust me. No, I've got it under control. And when we memorize Scripture, then the Holy Spirit can do this all the more readily. But we have not just consolation for today, but we have everlasting consolation. Imagine our thoughts when we step into heaven. And we might recall the struggles of this life. And then we step into heaven and say, it was all worth it. Oh my, was it all worth it. It is going to be so worth it that Paul said it this way, that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I'm not sure what will. That's part of our everlasting consolation. God has given that to us. God has also given us understanding of his gifts. He's given us understanding of his gifts. He's given to us spiritual gifts. And that's part of the things that he's given us, all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us gifts so that we can serve and please him and serve others of the body of Christ. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2 and verse 12. Did I say we'd be turning to lots of different places? Hope you're not weary yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 9 says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand God's ways and God's gifts and helps us appreciate them, helps us live by them. And in the very basic reality is we cannot please God without his help. And this is what God has given us, the ability to understand him and praise him and please him. But I want you to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we get to application of all the wonderful things that God has given to us. He's given to us something else, and that is a ministry. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given to us, now that he has done all this for us and reconciled us to himself, he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. This includes forgiveness from one to another. This includes our preaching one to another, that is, preaching the truth of the gospel, not preaching in a condescending way, but just say, hey, do you remember what the word says? And you reminding each other of what God has said. The ministry of reconciliation is not that we will be at odds with one another, not that we will be in competition against one another, but that we will be one in Christ. Because why? Because God has given us all in Christ. God has given us everything that we need with the Holy Spirit. So he's given unto us this ministry of reconciliation. Christians ought to be one that through love will be united in spirit, will be united in cause and in purpose because of what God has done for us, not in competition with one another. Christians ought to be the first to forgive one another because they have been forgiven. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And that is part of being ambassadors for Christ that mentions in verse 20. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That is our ministry. Furthermore, God has given us a responsibility to be givers. God has given us a responsibility to be givers. Before we turn to Luke 6, I want to mention one other verse in this passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then it goes on to apply that. He's given to you the ministry of reconciliation. He's made you ambassadors in his stead. God has called us to be givers. Luke chapter 6, one last verse. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said about giving. Luke 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. God has given us the responsibility to be givers. And with that, he's promised that when we give, we will be blessed. And he said also in Luke 12 and verse 48, that to whom much is given, much is required. Yes, God has given us many gifts, and God expects us to gratefully serve him and glorify him because of those gifts. And so, as a reminder today, God has given us many things, in fact, infinite things, and we ought to thank him for it. We ought to live as givers. We ought to live in response to his gifts and live in such a way that glorifies him and also reconciles ourselves to others. So I want to close in prayer, and then we will prepare ourselves for communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have given to us. Lord, as we skimmed through this summary of what you have given, there's so many passages, there's so many thoughts to ponder of what you have given to us. Without these gifts, Lord, we are eternally lost and condemned because of our sin. And with these gifts, we are eternally rich beyond our own comprehension. And we have eternal life in heaven forever. I thank you for what you have given to us. And as we come before your table to partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would help us to be grateful and to be somber as we come, knowing of what great sacrifice it took to purchase these gifts that we have been given. And I thank you in Jesus' name for these gifts. Amen. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.